We got all of our technology moving here. Okay, I want to thank Jane Foss for, she turned me on to where we could get a new cassette. I went to one store and they tried to send me to a museum because they don't make these anymore. So I'm happy to have this. As we come to study the Word of the Lord, there is that principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. And I'm talking about total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. There are many things that will help you as you study the Bible, but there's only one thing indispensable, and that is helpless dependence. We come as little children and we ask God to put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. Apart from that, all you have is academics. Academics is knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. And so the more you study the Bible without the Holy Spirit, the prouder you're going to become. So we don't want that. Let me give this verse. This is Job's response to Zophar. It's Job chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings deep darkness into light." This is not a promise to remove our darkness. This is a promise to help us understand darkness. He brings darkness to light. In other words, he sheds light on the darkness so that we can understand. So if there's darkness needing to be removed, Christ needing to dawn, or if we need to understand some mystery or darkness, let's just trust the Lord together and we'll look in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. And as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we pray that you would guide our meditations and turn the eyes of our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for everyone who could attend, and we pray for those who will follow by tape. And we just ask for your blessing on your word. And thank you in advance that you're going to be the teacher. Shine, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Those of you that are following in the Bible itself, I'll invite you to our summary verse, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark 10, 45 says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." As we've been saying for 16 lessons, this is the very heart of the message of Mark's gospel, that Christ is the amazing servant. He's the one that came from heaven to serve us, not to be served by us. He is Almighty God. He is the one who deserves to be served. We are just creatures. We're obligated to serve him. But Mark says, in grace, it's the other way around. God has come to serve us. We're not going to enter into or experience the secrets of intimacy with the Lord until the Holy Spirit dawns that reality on our hearts. He's the servant. He's the minister. He's the evangelist. He's the missionary. He's the soul winner. He's the pastor. He's the shepherd. He's the priest. It's him, not us. He's the amazing servant. And what was true 2,000 years ago when he walked on earth in his first body, his incarnate body, is also true now. He's returned to earth again to live in his new body. Same Jesus, but a new body. And that's you. That's me. That's the church. We are his body. And he lives in us now as he once lived in his incarnate body. He was the amazing servant then, pouring out his life for others. He's the amazing servant now, in us, pouring out his life to us, and then through us, to others. So it's the same thing as it was 2,000 years ago. That's the unique message of Mark's gospel. Not that we study Mark's gospel because there we see the ideal servant. We'll study him and then we can copy him. We can imitate him and be the ideal servant. No, he is not our example of service. He is the servant. He's our substitute. He lives in our life to do it again. And so he's not teaching me through Mark how to serve him. He's teaching me actually how to get out of the way so that he can serve himself. He's the one that wants to serve. First, he serves us, then he serves through us. Now, in our discussion, we've come to the end of chapter 1. There were 7 stories all put together. And each of those stories contained a principle of amazing service. They're climactic, they're foundational. And so, just as you open Mark, you get these 7 characteristics. This is what real ministry is. This is what real service is. And we've come to the last of those, Mark 1, 40 to 45. This is the cleansing of the leper. The cleansing of the leper who had full-blown leprosy. God gives us an extreme case in order to drive home this climactic characteristic of Christian ministry. Now, let me get the text before your heart again. Follow along, please. Mark 1, beginning at verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned them. He sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. I introduced this wonderful story our last session. If you missed that, certainly you can get the tape. But let me give you the very heart of what we did in review, and then we'll pick up our new material. Our observations are based on this Bible study principle that God gives pictures, and those pictures picture spiritual reality. So you have to identify the picture, and then you have to identify the reality that's being pictured. In this story, there's 2 parts to the picture. The picture is the awful disease of leprosy. And the second part is that Jesus cleansed that man who had that awful disease of leprosy. This leprosy, we call it full-blown leprosy. I'm not going to do it again, but I'm going to just refer to the point. This picture of leprosy is very, very gruesome. It's a living death. The process of decay that takes place in a body when the body's laid in the grave has already begun in the leper, while the leper lives. And I pointed out Luke chapter 5, verse 12, to illustrate this point. Luke 5, 12 says, "While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy." Now remember, this is Dr. Luke. The doctor's the one that said he was covered with leprosy. Kenneth Weiss translates it, "full of leprosy." And we're just using the expression full-blown leprosy. In other words, it's a worst-case scenario. Nobody had leprosy any worse than this man had leprosy. Take all the pictures you've ever seen of lepers with their fingers gone, their toes gone, their limbs deformed, their noses rotted away, their ears gone. Whatever you can picture in your mind is the picture that we have here. It was the Holy Spirit's wisdom to give us the most terrible picture that he could think of, the most terrible picture imaginable, because he's going to picture the reality of sin. And sin is everything like that. The second part of the picture is verse 40 to 42. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Use your spirit-controlled imagination. Immediately he was cleansed. In my mind, I have no trouble seeing digits come back and deformed parts of the body being no longer deformed and a rotten nose coming back and his ears coming back on. This was an amazing miracle. Full-blown leprosy cleansed in a moment of time. Now, that is such a reality that one is tempted to think Jesus healing the leper is the reality. It is not. It's still part of the picture. The fact that he had leprosy was the first part of the picture. The fact that Jesus healed leprosy was the second part of the picture. What's the reality? Leprosy pictures sin. Jesus cleansing the leper pictures Jesus cleansing sin. Full-blown sin. Worst case scenario. Immediately, no matter how sinful anyone is, Jesus is willing and able to cleanse them immediately. Now, the reason I called attention last time, and I'll emphasize it again, for thousands of Christians who study the Bible, they seem to get the picture correct, but sometimes they miss the reality. For example, they say, yes, the picture is a leper with full-blown leprosy. The reality is disease. As Jesus was willing and able to cleanse the leper, he's willing and able to cleanse all disease. The reality is not disease. Now, the whole doctrine of healing is a subject all its own, and maybe sometime we'll be able to deal with it. But for now, the principle is this. Jesus is willing and able to cleanse all sin at any stage. No matter how ugly and repulsive and defiled it is, he's able in a moment of time. In fact, it's the only prayer in the Bible that he has promised not to delay. He will answer immediately the prayer to be forgiven, whether it's for the first time or the 10 millionth time. You never have to wait to be forgiven. You come to the Lord and he will immediately. He'll always say, "I am willing." And I hope we're as willing as he is. Now remember that the reality in our heart is now this Lord Jesus lives in our hearts as the amazing servant to do for us and through us what he once did then. And so the question is, what will my life look like if the amazing servant who is the cleanser of filthy lepers, if he lives in my heart, if I let him serve? And we ended up with that discussion. I made a couple of observations. Of course, first of all, he can never serve through you until he serves you. First, he washes your feet, and then he tells you, now you can wash somebody else's feet. But until he's refreshed you, until he's refreshed me, And so we are the moral lepers, like Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I said, I'm unclean. I'm a moral leper. And then we become cleansed lepers in a leper colony. And so first he reaches us. And I mentioned two principles. I'm just going to repeat them. The first is this. If Jesus lives in my heart as the amazing servant, one of the most amazing things is verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Many miracles he worked at a distance. Not this one. He touched the leper. He had compassion on the leper. My natural heart, I want to go across the street when I see a full-blown sinner. I don't want to touch him. Pat has a comment.
He touched me. Yes, he touched me.
Yes. And sometime, he touched me. Yes, he touched me. He's wise in his dealings with us. The point is, if Christ lives in my heart, I also, if I'm surrendered to him, I will have compassion on the full-blown sinner. And I won't be afraid to touch him. We will be accused of becoming friends of sinners and hobnobbing with those who are so filthy. Your natural heart will run away from that. That's why you can't be the servant. That's why he must. And when you surrender to Jesus, you'll be amazed how you'll be able to touch the sinners in the lowest sin. You're not going to be repulsed. You're not going to run away. You're not going to go to the other side of the street. You'll have compassion and you will touch them. That's the first manifestation. The second we'd only begun to discuss, it's in verse 43 and 44. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away, and he said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony unto them." The principle is fossilized in the words, "show yourself as a testimony." Now, we'll develop that a little more, but we've had a couple of weeks on that. And that you are the testimony. It's not what you say. You become the testimony. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, God gave two complete chapters on the cleansing of the leper. Leviticus chapter 13, Leviticus chapter 14. 116 verses in the Old Testament on the cleansing of the leper. And as we closed, I reminded you that those chapters were not to teach the priests how to cleanse leprosy. Priests can't cleanse leprosy. Those chapters, because there was no cure for the leper, those chapters were the examination that the priest had to give the leper to prove he had already been cleansed. It was an exam. And after, if he passed the exam, he'd be given a clean bill of health and admitted back into society. That's the purpose of those chapters. When you come to Mark chapter 1, this is the first time in 2,000 years those chapters could ever be used. God gave us 116 verses. Nobody ever used them. They couldn't use them. Because no leper that was Jewish after the law was given had ever been cleansed. And so now this is a first. And when he said, go show yourself to the priest as a testimony, you better believe that's a testimony. When that leper, cleansed leper, knocked at the priest's door and said, I've come for the test. I've come for the exam. The priest would scratch his head and say, what exam? What are you talking about? The exam for the cleansing of the leper. He'd have to go back to his library and do some work. He'd have to do some donkey work and some spade work and look it up. He wouldn't even know what to do. They hadn't used those chapters in 2,000 years. And as he did it, what a testimony that would be to the priests. And if he had to declare him, yes, This is who we knew as the full-blown leper, and he has been cleansed. I give him a bill, clean bill of health, to admit him back into society. What a testimony that would have been. That was what it was all about, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. The point that we that we made about that, and we ended with this, is that when Jesus cleans you up, you moral leper, when Jesus cleans me up, the moral leper, he doesn't send us out preaching on the street corners. He puts us on the lens. He says, now, submit to the exam. That will be the testimony. Let people examine you. When you read those chapters, my, they had to shave his head and shave his beard and shave his eyebrows, look between his toes. What an exam! And as Christians, we say, I want a private life. Don't mess. Don't look into my life. Man, my books ought to be open. Yeah. You ought to know my financial affairs. You ought to know how I deal with my wife when the door is closed. How I deal with my children. How I deal with my neighbors. We've got to be under the lens. And that is the testimony. That it's holiness. It's obedience to the Lord. And that's where we ended. And now, I want to give one Old Testament illustration and then pick up our new material. As I said, my natural heart doesn't like to be under the microscope and be tested. We have a son named Daniel. And the reason he's named Daniel is Lillian and I were studying the book of Daniel. And there was one passage that touched Lillian's heart. And she said, if we have a boy, got to name him Daniel. And it's Daniel 6, 3 to 5. Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And the commissioners and the satraps began to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. They could find no ground or accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful. No negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we'll not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Isn't that a wonderful passage? For 80 or 90 years, they combed through Daniel's life to find something to condemn him, and he was faithful. And so she said, we got to name our son Daniel. Because that's the Christian experience. They are watching. And they're not only watching. If my heart is right with God, I invite them to watch. I want you to look into my window. And I want you to come if you see a spot of leprosy on me. You tell me about it. I need to know. And you should feel the same way. You need to know. Don't be angry if someone comes and points out you're a believer and this is an inconsistency. We need to be examined before the Lord. That is the testimony. When the one who is infinitely able and willing to cleanse the full-blown leper lives in my heart, I'll not only have compassion on the unclean, I will not be afraid to touch them and draw near, minister to them. But I will also submit to the exam. I will, by God's grace, live a holy life. All right? Let me then go to our new material. We're not finished with the leper story, and so I'd like to continue that. Let me quote the passage, and then I'll set the principle before your heart. It's Mark 1, 43 and 44. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now remember, as I said, the purpose of this going to the priest was to submit to the scrutiny and allow him to give you the exam. We are talking about a full-blown leper. After the exam, he was to be declared a full-blown Christian. I'm not afraid to use the word Christian in the Old Testament. A full-blown Christian. And so the whole point of Leviticus 13 and 14 is to show the marvelous transformation from a full-blown leper to a full-blown clean Christian or person of the Lord. Now, because of the neglect of this second part, there are people who struggle with the idea that they say every Christian is a full-blown Christian. There is such a thing as a partial gospel. We are trying to look at a full-blown gospel. We don't want a partial gospel. And many Christians have, by the grace of God, had their eyes open and embraced both parts. The full-blown gospel. Some only have part of it. They say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me and he can forgive my sin. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to heaven. And they never get beyond that. He's my substitute on the cross, but he's also my substitute in my life. He not only died for me, he wants to live for me. Some people don't get that far. And because of neglect of the second part, individuals or groups who have begun to taste it have started movements, actually, to recover part two. And so you're going to hear a lot of talk as you go on in the Lord about a second blessing. The second blessing, they're just referring to the complete message. Let's get the other part of this message. Christ died for me, but there's another part. In recent days, I've heard of a ministry called Latter Rain. The Latter Rain is the same thing. Let's get the other part. There are groups that are called Full Gospel. And what they are called Full Gospel for is because they say we don't want partial gospel. Let's get the other part. Praise God for what Jesus did. But now he lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's find out what he can do. You see, there's the whole gospel. Now, what I'm trying to say is, in picture form, Leviticus 13 and 14, picture the complete gospel. A full-blown leper is now under exam to see if he's a full-blown Christian. So we're going to look a little bit at the exam in order to illustrate this point that it's a full-blown gospel. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. The first illustration is of the complete message is the ceremony of the two birds. Follow along, Leviticus 14, beginning at verse 4. Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who's to be cleansed. And the priest shall also give orders to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet string and the hyssop, shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who's to be cleansed from the leprosy and pronounce him clean and let the live bird go free in the open field. Let me just check this tape here. If you hear it click, let me know, all right? All right, so there's two birds. One bird had to die. That's part one of this wonderful gospel. The other bird was allowed to fly away. That's part two of this wonderful gospel. And there's connection between the first bird and the second bird. See, the second bird couldn't fly away until it was dipped in the blood of the first bird. So it had to be dipped into the blood of the first bird, and until the leper was sprinkled seven times with the blood from the first bird. And then with that deep connection, the second bird was allowed to be brought out into the field and fly away. You say, how does that picture full salvation? Just this, Christ fulfilled the function of both birds. He's the bird that died, and he's the bird that flew away. He's the bird that died on the cross and rose again and then flew away. What's true of Christ is true of those who are in Christ. We are first cleansed. That's the part most people know. I'm forgiven. And then we're set free. That's the part some people don't know. Free as a bird. Some Christians are not free as a bird. And they don't fly away. They still live in the bondage. Yeah, they're free. They're clean. But they don't fly away. So I'm just saying that the ceremony of the cleansing of the leper embrace the full message of our salvation. And we need to know full-blown salvation as clearly as we have known full-blown sin. We've known full-blown leprosy. Let's get going from there. And let's get into this, the liberty not only to be forgiven, but to fly away. My, what a freedom Christians have. You know, Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. So many Christians live in bondage. So many Christians are so defeated every day because they don't have the complete message. All right, hold that a moment. There's a second illustration of full-blown salvation in this ceremony for the leper. This second illustration is actually repeated twice. And it's repeated twice for this reason. I won't go through all of the record, but it's repeated twice because not everybody could afford the lamb. And so, if you could afford the lamb, here's the ceremony. And he gives it all out in detail. But if you couldn't, and you had to bring a couple of turtle doves, same ceremony, but here it is again. And the bottom line is the same. And in fact, if you couldn't afford turtle doves, there was provision to bring a pinch of flour. And if you could bring a pinch of flour, that would be enough. So God is saying, nobody has an excuse not to come. Everybody can come. Everybody can afford a pinch of flour. In this illustration, there were two lambs. Both had to die. One was called the guilt offering. Guilt is for what you did. You're guilty. You did it. And the sin offering. The sin offering is not for what you did. It's for who you are. See, who you are. You have done sin. God has to deal with what you did. But you are a sin factory. So God has to deal with the factory too. He deals with you and what you've done. So that's all pictured here in this full salvation. Both lambs had to be sacrificed. Here's the symbolic part. Chapter 14, verse 14. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. That's the first part. Blood on the lobe of the right ear, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the toe, the big toe of the right foot. There have been elaborate illustrations trying to spiritualize this. What does it all mean? Some say the ear must be sprinkled with the lamb's blood so we can hear the voice of the Lord. And the thumb must be sprinkled with the blood of the lamb so we can do the work of the Lord with clean hands. And the toe must be sprinkled with the lamb's blood so we can walk in the righteous paths of the Lord. I don't know about all that. That may be true. And it's certainly true to the balance of Scripture. I mean, you'll find that in the Bible. I don't know if it's in Leviticus. You'll find it in the Bible. But for my simple heart, I always look for something as simple as I can get. And when I see the blood on the ear and the blood on the thumb and the blood on the toe, I just see head to toe cleansing. See, that's simpler for me. Head to toe cleansing. And that's the first part. That's how it began. That's what happened when you trusted Jesus for the first time. You got head to toe cleansing. Whatever all those details mean, I'm not going to go into that. After the blood was applied to the ear, to the thumb, and to the foot, then you had part two of that ceremony, and that's in verse 15. The priest shall take some of the log of oil, pour it into his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil on the left palm, and with his fingers sprinkle some of the oil seven times before the Lord. Of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right ear lobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering, while the rest of the oil that's in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. I don't get lost in all that detail. After you had the blood head to toe cleansing, you got the oil head to toe anointing. Do you see what a wonderful picture God has put here? The full-blown leper was to submit to an exam to show that he had not only head-to-toe cleansing, but head-to-toe anointing. The only difference between the blood and the oil was if there was any oil left, it was wiped on his head. He didn't want any oil left, and that had to be wiped on the head of the one to be cleansed. Head-to-toe cleansing, head-to-toe anointing. Not just the blood and the oil. Not just the death of the lamb, but now all that's pictured by the oil. You know, all through Scripture, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is pictured by oil. I can't have time to go into that. But that was the testimony. And Jesus said to this leper who was cleansed from his full-blown leprosy, go show yourself to the priest as a testimony. And the testimony was that I have now received head-to-toe cleansing, head-to-toe anointing. Then the priest would declare him clean, send him out into society, and I'll tell you what a testimony that would be. The full, complete salvation, not just a partial salvation. Now, I'm not going to go into details here, but there was an interesting point I want to make. Leviticus chapter 8, you know, some people have a hard time in Leviticus. It's a wonderful book. Don't rush through Leviticus. If you go through that, make sure you meditate. Anyway, Leviticus chapter 8 is a chapter on the consecration of the high priest and all the priests into the service of the Lord, because they too had ceremonies to follow, and all of the ceremonies were symbolic and pictured stuff. Listen to the verse on the consecration of the priest. Chapter 8 of Leviticus, beginning at verse 22. He presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And he also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear, and on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. You see the point I'm trying to make? In God's eyes, there's no difference between the cleansed leper and the high priest. The priest and the leper had to go through the same exact same ceremony, because the full-blown leper was now transformed into a full-blown priest. This is full salvation. This is complete salvation. And it's given in picture form in the Old Testament. All right, having laid that before you, I'm going to ask you to return to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, please. And there's another observation I want to make. How are we doing here? Oh, a little more time. I only have a 60-minute tape in there, so I got to go pretty close to the end. All right. Mark 1:44. And he said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere.
Beat you, son.
It's got a moving part. That didn't work. Okay. Repeat myself.
Please.
From everywhere. Okay. All right. These interesting verses have been approached in various ways. Some say that command that Jesus gave to the leper, "Say nothing to anyone," was only until he had gone to the priest for the exam. Once he was declared a full-blown Christian, then they say he could have come out and broadcast his testimony. In that connection, some say that's exactly what you have in Mark chapter 1. It's not stated, but it's implied. Some believe that that's what he did. He went, he passed the test, he was declared clean, and then he went out and spread all of that. You know, that test took several weeks, actually, to go through all of that test. Now, I believe when you study the Bible, you should give everybody the benefit of the doubt. So don't be too hard on Martha, and don't be too hard on Peter. They're in enough trouble without reading things in between the line. Don't be hard on Ruth and so on. But when I see the word "but," I have suspicions. If I see something that said, "Jesus said, do this, but he did that," I have the idea, I might be naive or judgmental, but that looks like disobedience to me. And I'm going to approach it that way. I believe this is very much in keeping with Mark's gospel, and I think it's very much in keeping with the seventh characteristic, the final characteristic, fundamental characteristic of heavenly service, that he would end with this strong warning. Now, I'm amazed at the natural heart, and I'm not talking about yours, I'm talking about mine. And, well, I'll talk about Lillian's too, because we discussed it. The natural heart sides with the leper on this. He went out and broadcast it everywhere. And we say, I understand that. How can you shut up if your nose comes back, or if your ears come back, or your fingers grow back? How can you keep that silent? I understand why he said this. Let's say nothing to anyone. Come on, give me a break. He was a full-blown leper and immediately healed. How can you keep silent without a miracle? And that becomes part of the principle. If, in fact, it was an act of disobedience, we shouldn't be siding with the leper. If he was disobeying the Lord, you say, yeah, I understand how he disobeyed the Lord. I probably would have done the same thing. But we can never justify disobedience to the Lord. So let me make these observations as we close. This is really not new. I've said it many times in many ways. But I'll just say it again this way. Our testimony for the Lord Jesus is obedience. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord Jesus. No matter how successful or fruitful things may appear to these eyes, if I'm not living a holy life, if I'm not obeying the Lord Jesus, the testimony is compromised. The testimony is weakened. Let me give an illustration from the Old Testament, and we'll come back to Mark. Remember at the end of the 40 years of wandering, when the second generation of God's people were being tested, they're about to enter the promised land. Numbers chapter 20, like their forefathers, they started to complain and grumble, and they were thirsty and so on. Chapter 20, verse 7 of Numbers. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water." There's the command. Take the rod and speak to the rock. You know, 40 years earlier, they had to strike the rock. But now this time, speak to the rock. But Moses got frustrated with the people. After all that they had seen and experienced and heard, now they're still grumbling and griping and complaining. And Moses got angry. Like I side with the leper, I can side with Moses. I understand that. I want to shake them. Sometimes the Christians come to me and I'm just, "Why don't you get it? Why are you so thick?" And I want to shake him and I want to get angry. Numbers 20, verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came forth abundantly. The congregation and their beasts drank. He was angry, and I can understand that. But he disobeyed the Lord. And when he disobeyed the Lord, what happened? And the answer is, water came forth abundantly and slaked the thirst of thousands and thousands of people and all of their animals. Were there results? You better believe it. God's faithful. There was blessing, blessing, blessing. What an illustration of the truth that God's blessing is not necessarily a sign of God's approval. And on the other side, God's lack of blessing is not necessarily a sign of God's disapproval. Millions of people were blessed here, wonderfully blessed, but here's God's attitude. Verse 12, Numbers 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Because you've not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." After 40 years of dealing with this people, at the end, because of that burst of anger, he's not allowed to go into the promised land. Psalm 106, verse 33 says, "He spoke rashly or unadvisedly with his lips." Verse 10 says, "The sin could be impatience." Listen, you rebels. Maybe it was pride. "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Chapter 20. "You did not treat me as holy in the sight of Israel." Maybe it's because he ruined two pictures. This was not Moses' rod, by the way. This was Aaron's rod that budded. This thing had almond rods on it, and he struck the rock, destroying the picture of grace first, and then destroying the picture of Calvary, because he only has to be struck once. He doesn't have to be struck. What was his sin? The bottom line, disobedience. Jesus said, "Speak to the rock." He struck the rock. You know, it matters very little if we can pinpoint his transgression. Was it impatience? Was it anger? Was it irreverence? Was it unbelief? Was it pride? He didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't obey the Lord. And as I said before, he had great results. But results mean nothing. The testimony was dead because of his sin. All right, come back to Mark 1 once again. That leper did the most natural thing in the world. And, of course, that's what made it so wrong. It was natural. Mark 1:44, he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, Go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony. He went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now, it would require a miracle, I'm sure, for the leper to have obeyed God. We're going to look at that in another connection when we're going to stretch forth the withered hand and so on. Let me ask this question. Don't answer, just think of the answer, because I'm going to give the answer. Did this leper minister? And the answer is yes. Did he have results? Man, they came from everywhere. North, south, east, and west, they came. This man ministered. This man had results. Moses did what was natural. He blew up at a grumbling people. The leper did what was natural. He proclaimed his cleansing. He went out and broadcast it everywhere. Here's my second observation. Did the man minister? Yes. But look at Mark 1:45. He went out and began to proclaim it freely, spread the news around to such an extent Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city. May God give us discernment as I share this point. Because this is the message of Mark. It's pretty sad. The man had such a ministry that Christ couldn't minister. He actually hindered the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the amazing servant, not me. Jesus is the amazing servant, not you. And let me just ask this. If my ministry hinders his, what good is my ministry? If your ministry hinders his, what good is your ministry? Thousands of Christians with a zeal and a heart and a love for the Lord and a desire to minister to the Lord have started works, have started ministries, have started groups, have organized programs. And often they are very successful. And they come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And with this eyes, you look and say, bless God for that ministry. It's reaching so many people. So many are responding. So many are coming. And we think the work of the Lord is advanced. The question must always be, whose ministry is it? Is it yours? Or is it his? Thank you. I hope it is. Is it mine or is it his? Who's doing the ministering? If it's you and not him, what a sad affair. It's a tragedy to have a ministry so successful that Christ can't minister anymore. And that's exactly what happened here. I'm not saying don't minister. I'm just saying make sure you understand how to walk in obedience to the Lord. Obey the Lord. Be sensitive to His guidance and His leading. If you have a great ministry and you're living in disobedience to the Lord, you know if you're in fellowship with God. You know if you have a secret life. If you have a ministry and you're not obeying the Lord, you have hindered the Lord Jesus from His ministry. We don't advance it at all. We actually hinder the work of the Lord. It's a million times better to obey Jesus and have no ministry at all than to have a great ministry, live in disobedience, and hinder Him from having His ministry. I don't know if there can be anything more tragic than this. And it brings us back to the message of Mark. We'll close with this. Christ is the amazing servant. You're not. I'm not. We're not. He's the one who comes in our heart to minister. He's the one that will minister to us as moral lepers, have compassion on moral lepers, and touch moral lepers through us. He's the one that has called us to live on the lens and let people examine our lives. He's the one that called us to walk in obedience with Him. And He's promised if we would do that, then He would minister. So we'll close with that. And this is very personal to me, because there's a good chance the reason that it hindered the ministry is that He was calling people to His blessing, calling people to His gift, calling people to His cleansing, calling people to His testimony. And if you gather others to that instead of Christ, this is personal to me, because for 7 years in my Christian life, I called people to my testimony. I had a dramatic testimony. It was a lie. It wasn't true. But I'll tell you, they came. I had a list you wouldn't believe how many people came. They called me up on Unshackled to go on that radio program to give my lying testimony. I called people to my testimony, not to Jesus. And I'll tell you, it's a tragedy. May God help us to just surrender to the one who's come to be the servant. Let Him be the servant. Let's pray. Comment.
I was just going to say about the Chronicles 7, if my people would humble themselves and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven.
May God grace us to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. Not what we think it might mean, but all that You know it means. Thank You, Lord, that You had the ceremony of two birds. You offer us forgiveness, and then You let us fly free like a bird. Thank You for the ceremony of the blood and the oil. You give us head-to-toe cleansing and head-to-toe anointing. Teach us what it means to be transformed from full-blown lepers to full-blown Christians, and give us the grace to walk in obedience to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.